From the outset today, we're going to first focus on the title of this sermon. It is a witness of 6,000 years, with this being part one. In actuality, the title would have been longer, but titles by their very nature aren't supposed to be long. So in order to picture the focus of the sermon, a better title would be A Witness of 6,000 Years, Reflected in 3.5 years. And that really gets to the crux of what we're talking about here today, because that's exactly what this witness is all about, of what's been taking place for the last 3 years and the little bit that's in front of us yet remaining. So again, this fully describes what's been taking place in this final end time as a matter of what God is fulfilling. And in a moment, I'm going to read some of a recent posting on the ronaldwineland.com site. Then we'll go back and read it in its entirety in order to grasp the complete context of why it was written. We've been given time to digest that one, and yet there are things there that God continues to give to us to help us to better understand why some things like that are written and the greater context of what it's all about. Next Sabbath, in part two of this series, we will hopefully get to a second posting that I intend to put online next week, at least next week sometime, hopefully, which gives a response to an indictment that I've received that has been coming now for about 3.5 years. And it all fits into the context of this sermon series as well. So this sermon today is indeed about a witness of 6,000 years of mankind and how mankind has consistently responded to God during that period and now. How that entire period of time is being reflected in a witness of this final 3.5 years before Christ's return. So again, that entire period. Awesome to understand what's taking place. Awesome to understand what it means. That's why I've made comment in times past. It's not just about two witnesses. It's about this era. It's about this time to help us more deeply understand what God is doing and why He is doing it. So again, this is from a posting of November the 8th. I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs here. Says, yes, the year 2008, especially the final month, will prove to be both the end and the beginning of God's final witness to mankind. And God inspired that very title of a book to reflect His timing for ending the age of man's self-rule on earth and giving witness of why His merciful judgment is so righteously justified and for this final end time. And of course, the book, 2008, God's Final Witness. Going on the next paragraph. By the end of 2008, God ended all His warnings to mankind. The history of 6,000 years of testimony, of God's true word, of His true witness to mankind, about mankind, has been fully established. And since the end of 2008, God's final witness of that 6,000-year period is being fully established, fully recorded for all time, through unfolding events that culminate on May the 27th, 2012. Don't know how much clearer I can be to everyone out there listening. I know the church understands that, but there are others who really don't want to understand that, and that's understandable. Going on. This final witness is that man is still the same in this modern, so-called modern 21st century. With all the technology we have, with all the supposed freedoms in this world and democracies and so forth that we're experiencing in the world today as compared to 100, 200, 300, 500 years ago, it's still the same. And so concerning mankind, reading the last sentence here, he refuses to listen to God's prophets, refuses to repent, and actually mocks, ridicules, slanders, and hates God's truth and His servants. Nothing has ever changed. It's always been that way. And this is a reflection of what we're living through now as God's final witness of that 6,000 years. That's exactly what we're witnessing by our lives, in our lives. So to grasp what is taking place. And I thought I might mention too, even 2008, God's final witness. I know that there are those within the church who have had difficulty grasping that title, grasping why that particular title, especially when we got into 2009. And then 2010 and 2011, it's almost as if in some cases that title is obsolete or has no meaning anymore. Contraire! Not so. It has great meaning as to what God is doing and why that was given. And that's part of what this sermon is about today and things I've mentioned in times past. There are reasons why we're going through what we are. And we need to understand the significance of what God has given to us and what we're living. So to grasp what is taking place, it's important to fully understand what a witness is, knowing that the word for witness means the same as testimony, as in a court of law, as an example, someone giving testimony who is a witness. That's our life. It's been the life of God's servants for 6,000 years. Truly, powerfully so. And so this becomes all the more important when you understand that we're speaking in the context of God's witness, God's testimony that He is recording for mankind. God is just. There is a reason why God does everything He does in the manner He does it. Of those things that are recorded. Even some words in the New Testament that have to do with record are the word for witness, the word for testimony in the Greek language. And so again, this becomes all the more important when you understand that we are speaking in the context of God's witness testimony, if you will, that He is recording for mankind testimony that is true. Love the scripture in Hebrews that talks about God and that testimony in that respect, that God cannot lie. Mankind does. God doesn't. His testimony, His witness, is always true, powerfully so. It's so very important to grasp that all such things, when speaking of God's witness or testimony, are fully in the context of God's relationship with man and man's relationship with God. Because it's about man's response to God and how God has been working with mankind for all this time. Let's begin by looking in the book of Acts, where these words are used, and see how the expression, again, of a witness is used. Let's begin. We're going to go through several different verses here, but let's begin here in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Powerful, 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 the Word of God. The testimony of God. The truth of God. The witness of God. Acts 1 and verse 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" They didn't know. This is what they were looking forward to. So much of their relationship with Christ before He was murdered, before He was killed, had to do with their desire, which people have wanted to know through time. Daniel wanted to know, and God just told him, shut up the book, Daniel, it's not for you to know. And so it's a natural inclination that God's people have a desire to know. And so it's been for the last 2,000 years as well. But it was for the early disciples, apostles, they wanted to know. Is this the time? They saw these miraculous things, a resurrection has taken place, now Jesus Christ, He can appear and disappear as He did before the disciples. God in the God family. The second now in the God family. And they're wanting to know, thinking, surely, surely this is the time. And He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in His own power." It's God's to be given when God decides, when God deems necessary, when God chooses to do what God chooses to do according to His will. It says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit," and the word is coming. It's that present progressive type of tense again, not a one-time situation, but something that would happen in their lives on a continuing basis. When the Holy Spirit is coming upon you, and you shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Basically telling them what all through time would do. Because it wasn't just for their time. It was for all who would follow. As God's church through the ages would continue to exist, and as the end time, the time before leading up to the time when Jesus Christ would return, and all the things that were taking place would build up to a time when indeed it was the worldwide church of God. That there are so many people out there, sometimes I'm dumbfounded by the hatred, the bitterness, the evil that exists in people's lives. I truly am. I'm amazed by it. The human beings can be filled with so much evil, so much hatred that eats them away inside. Exactly what I made comment about a long time ago. In 2008, actually, in the beginning of it, at another time, when God hadn't revealed yet to us, if you will, the 50th truth, in talking about people who would die, whose insides would eat them up. It's what we're talking about here. It does. It does something to the mind. And people eat up their lives and live miserable, unhappy lives. It's an incredible thing that takes place in the human spirit. And they don't understand what's taking place in their heart and in their mind. And we're not to be like that. Ever, ever, ever. That's the witness that God gives to us in our lives, which we'll talk about later on. And so he says, you'll be witness unto me. How? Well, yes, about the life of Christ. It goes on and talks about some of those things, the death of Jesus Christ, the things that he spoke. But as time goes on, Paul didn't experience this, and Paul talks about a witness. He discusses various things about a witness of things that took place, and it's a continuing process through time of something God is recording for mankind, for all ages, for all time. Because there's coming a time when everyone's going to be resurrected through all periods of time. And during their time, there is a witness written of their spirit, of their mind, of their attitude that's the same as all human beings through time, indeed. God is just, perfect and just in establishing a true witness to mankind. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. So again here, disciples going through various things. It talks about the apostles in prison here back in verse 17 and some of the things taking place down through here. And we're breaking into the context here, the flow of some of this. And so they're brought before the council now and saying, did we not directly command you that you should not teach in this name? Aren't you listening to what we have told you that you are not allowed to do? You cannot speak in his name. You can't use his name. Amazing. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. If there's ever a conflict, God is the one who is obeyed. You think people like that? You think man likes that? You think the council liked hearing this from them? Because they had the authority. They had the authority, they thought. No, God has the authority. God is almighty. And God is first in our lives. But human beings have a hard time understanding that. Goes on to say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew. Whom you slew and hanged on a tree. You're guilty of his death. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Oh, they hated that. They were burning up inside. the hatred, the bitterness, the anger eaten up inside because they hate these words. They hate the truth. So much so. And that's been the history of mankind. It was the history of mankind 4,000 years before that, and it's been the history of mankind for the past 2,000 years. When it comes down to it, people truly hate God. The human carnal mind really hates God. And they'll say, oh no, we don't. We go to church every whatever. We do this, we do that. And they do not grasp and comprehend. Yes, they hate God. That's the true testimony. That's what God is. That's what God has recorded through time. That's what He's recording now, at the end of this age. Very powerfully so. Verse 32, and we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, which God has given to them who obey Him. Powerful witness. Because it's not just ours, it's that which lives in us. The power of God's Spirit that's in our lives that is witness of these things. Incredible and powerful indeed. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Incredible story here. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Speaking of Jews born in other countries, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And so here is the beginning time of the church. It was a unique time for the church, one never experienced before nor since, of the things they were going through, of the things happening in the beginning there from Jerusalem, and people who had even stayed over after Pentecost, things that were taking place there, the excitement that was taking place, all that had been baptized, who are now a part of the church, and things that had continued on. And the church grew and was being added to. And it goes on to say, and the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, students, those who were just beginning, those who were just starting to learn. And so much of this was new for the apostles as well, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. There's a lot of work to be done here. A lot was happening in the church, the growth, the burst of growth all of a sudden on the scene that they had not planned for. It was just there, but God had planned for it. And so there were administrative things they had to do to make some changes and so forth. And he says, goes on to say, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's obvious in their life that God's Spirit is stirred up in them, that by their comments, by what they say, that they are there very much so with the truths that God has given, that they're in tune to, they're in unity with what's taking place here, above and beyond the norm and wisdom, because all this has to come from God. The point is, it's a matter of what God does and what God is doing, whom we may appoint over the business, this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, and there's more in this than sometimes in a Protestant world where people think, oh, they're just back there praying all the time, and they get these sanctimonious type of things out there, and they don't understand what all this involves. It's far more than prayer, but it has to do with the various kinds of petitioning and so forth, the things taking place, and the work that follows it, the work, the effort involved in it, and the ministry, the service of the Word. So they were very focused on the job they had to do, and most of it had to do with work and teaching and molding and fashioning those who were new. They didn't have the benefit of the internet. They didn't have the benefit of a recording where people could be able to listen to something, or things being able to be written massively so, published, so that people could read it and learn quickly. Oh, they had to have teachers individually working with them, and maybe a group at a time or whatever, but that has its limitations. And so they were busy indeed. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. It was obvious by him that he believed these things and he was living by them exceedingly so. and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and it goes on, name other, some others here as well. And then it goes on in verse 6 to say, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. They were ordained. There's those who speak of those being the first deacons in the church, so serving in a capacity as deacons at that particular time. There may well have been more to that, but that's for another time. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples continued to grow. What God was doing there at the beginning for the church. It says, and it multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. God was preparing him for something. At that point, God was already preparing him for exactly what was going to take place, knowing full well what was going to come to pass. And God had a purpose in what he was doing in his life. And he worked with him. God gave these things to him to accomplish for a purpose, powerfully so. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. It says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spoke. You know, like Mr. Armstrong named the magazine, The Plain Truth. When scriptures are plain, it's hard for people to combat that. It's hard for people, simple things like the cross. There's no such thing as the word for cross about the death of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that. You go back and you have some words there, you begin to understand what Greek is, and how can people argue with that? They try to sometimes, but they look like fools when they do, because it's so clear, even physically so, without God's Spirit. And so people struggle to find things, to struggle to twist and distort, and God says he's given that, he's even allowed that in the Scriptures so that people can do just that. Incredible. And so, again, what could they say? What could they do? 3 days and three nights. It's kind of a toughie to respond to. And you put it out in a chart there. So how do they deal with that one there? Tough. You know? Kind of made it look like fools. Because they don't really have any real good answers, and they don't feel real good about it, but they stick to their ideas and their beliefs no matter what. And that's exactly what these others were doing. They stick to their beliefs no matter what, because you can't reason with people. You can't give this to anyone. God has to give it. And so that's what was taking place here, arguing with Stephen. But they weren't made to look good because of the wisdom and the truth that was there filling Stephen's life as he talked to them. Then they, interesting word here in the Greek, it has to do with secretly induced. It's like perjury, in a sense. People who are willing to perjure themselves. But there's more to it here, because it has to do with something that they got them to do. They got them to secretly induce them for whatever. You know, people are induced, seduced, very easily sometimes in the world. Sometimes for recognition. Sometimes so that their mouths can be heard. Sometimes so that their words can be heard. That's what's amazing today on the internet. You know, everybody has a stage. Everyone can have a stage. They can blugga, 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 you know, until they're blue in the face. So be it. It's a great witness that they're fulfilling. Indeed. And they have no idea. And so it talks about here, then they, speaking of these people who wanted to find fault with Stephen, who wanted to find fault with the movement that was underfoot, because this was a big movement in Jerusalem. And they, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, hated it. It was eating them up inside. And so they were doing some of the things, same things they did when they killed Christ. Found individuals who were really willing to twist, to distort, to lie. Incredible what the human mind will do to have an audience. And that's exactly what took place here. And so it says they secretly induced men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses." Lie, 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 liar, liar, liar. They were lying. They were twisting and distorting things. "Oh, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses." Well, you know, to them, in some cases too, sometimes it's not too hard for them to stretch the truth because they don't believe the truth anyway. And so because of what they do believe, but to them, things can be blasphemous the way it sounds to them because of their religious beliefs. Anyway, they spoke blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So here's a part of what they said. We don't know the whole story. "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council." They were out to get him because he was out in the forefront. He was out in the forefront and they wanted to stop it. "And they set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law.'" Lie, lie, lie. Amazing. The human spirit. "For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place." Lie, lie, lie. You know? They never heard any such thing. "And shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Amazing what God gave to him. Something that was not normal, something that they had never experienced before, and here they are, even in a moment like this, still going to do what they're going to do. Amazing. Even though God gave power here, for who else can do this but God? To a man. Through a man. Incredible. Then let's drop on down into the rest of the story. You can read this on your own later on. But let's notice verse 54 in chapter 7. A lot took place here. Things that Stephen said, things that Stephen was inspired by God's Spirit to teach, to preach, very powerfully so. It says, "And they heard these things." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Powerful expression here. Cut to the heart. Cut to the core. They hated it. They despised it. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Their response, their thinking, their mind. But he, being full of, it's what they had to speak, what they had to say. It's not like they're going up there and, you know, there's more to the story here. It has to do with things they say and the attacks that were taking place there in that respect. It's an expression that means those things having to do with the kind of a thing that took place there. But he, notice, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. God blessed him to see something here in a very powerful way to give him strength, to give him help to go through this. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now their response was, "Oh, that's great! Wonderful!" No, they wanted to kill him. They hated him so much. They hated what he said so much. Incredible. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Can you imagine such temper tantrums? Such insanity of spirit and mind? "I don't want to hear anymore." And clasp your hands over your ears and scream. Think, grow up, man. Incredible. The human spirit. And so it says that's what they did. That was a response, just like little children. Except worse, adults acting like this. And it says they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Now they did run upon him. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. His name was later changed to Paul. Amazing. Here was Saul at that time, who was given charge, who was responsible for, in essence, the death of Stephen, of gathering the remaint of those individuals who were witnesses who stoned him. Don't know the custom, but there was a custom there of things they did as a witness, as a testimony of what had taken place, justifiably so in all their minds and in the mind of Saul as well. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Sorry. And when he said this, it said he fell asleep. He died. Incredible. What a spirit, what an attitude that people are supposed to have toward those who hate you, who despise you, who seek to find fault with you and your relationship toward God. And so God gave him the power and the strength to do what he had to do. And he was a witness in a very powerful way of something that had to take place at this particular time. Acts 22. Sometimes such things are easier said than done, too. The way we're supposed to respond. The way we're to act toward others around us. Great lesson in all this. Doesn't justify the evil, the wicked minds, the evil spirit that's there. But it's a witness of those things, indeed, as it was in Stephen's life. Acts 22, here is where it's mentioned, where Paul talks about this particular time. Notice what he says as a part of his teaching now as an apostle, the apostle Paul to the Gentiles. And he says in verse 20, and when the blood of your martyr, not the word martyr, it's the word witness. And when the blood of your witness, what he witnessed, what Stephen witnessed in his life, by his life, of those around him, of a response of God, of a witness of God toward man, and man toward God, man's response. Incredible. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the garments of them who killed him. Incredible. And Paul was moved by this throughout the rest of his life to do the job he had to do, because this gnawed at him. It truly did. It gnawed at him, what he had been a part of, what he had done in life, though he knew he was forgiven of God, though he knew that God had called him to a special purpose and a special calling, it was still a very moving thing of what had happened in his life. And it gave him great motivation to go through a lot of the suffering he went through in his life, because that was always there. And so he counted the suffering he went through as a small thing, truly. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10 now. Read one more place here in Acts. The Bible is so filled with these things about a witness, what a witness is, what man's is, what God's is, what those whom God calls is, those whom he works through, because your whole life is a witness. But you see, the last 3.5 years is a very powerful witness, indeed, of 6,000 years. That is what it's all about, truly. That is what it's all about, of what God is recording and establishing at the end of it all, before his Son returns. Amazing. Chapter 10, verse 34. It says, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." Now, this is an example later on that the Protestant world tries to use to say that it's one of the scriptures they use when it talks about the cloth that descended three times, the vision and so forth here, and that somehow now spiders and snakes and shrimp and lobster and all these things are okay to eat because of this vision. And yet God gives the definition of what it's all about, what took place, what the purpose of it, what it meant, and it didn't mean what the Protestant world so often tries to make it say. And they don't like hearing those things either. They don't like hearing anything that is true. They despise the Passover as a whole. They despise the Feast of Tabernacles. They despise the Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. Those things that were nailed to the cross, they say. Sick, sick world, it truly is. And they don't understand what they despise. Who they despise is God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ, because they will not accept the most basic, fundamental truths that come from God. And so the recipients of their disgust and disdain happen to be God's people. It's been that way for 6,000 years. Because you dare to live by it, because you dare to speak of it, you receive. That's a witness in your life of what you receive then, because of man's response to a merciful, mightily merciful, loving God. And they don't grasp that. They don't understand that. And that's what we're witness of. Thankfully, it's all about over. Thankfully, we're almost to the end. Yes, May the 27th, 2012. I marvel. How much clearer can I be? You know. But what if? I say, and you won't even begin to consider what if, because your mind is so made up. You won't even begin to throw that out there. Yet I have the what ifs you want to play, and you don't like my answers. And you know what? I don't lose any sleep over that. Not one wink. So get all curled up in a knot if you want. Get upset, scream and holler, whatever you want to do. You're not changing a thing of what God is doing. Going on in verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," or through Jesus Christ, "He is the Lord of all." And so he is explaining these things. Peter is, as he goes on here, the follow-up of those things that he had seen, and now coming to understand this is about the Gentiles. Peter had a bit of a difficulty with some of that himself as an apostle, as the chief apostle to the Jewish people. And so he had a battle there himself that he had to deal with because of prejudices that sometimes we don't think we have, but everybody has them. And especially in the last couple of years, God has helped us to see, is helping us to see, is opening up a giant door in our minds for those who are God's people to understand one of the greatest prejudices of all we have is men with women and women with men. I'll get it up. And women with men. Vice versa. It's there. And sometimes we don't see it and grasp it to the depth it is until God helps us to understand it. Because God has to show that in our hearts and our minds. How much harder for the world to grasp prejudice? They can't until God gives them the help to do so. Anyway. "That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of Satan," of the devil, if you will, of the adversary. "God was with him, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." We know where in the third day? The exact very end of it. Powerful. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses. God has established witnesses of all things through time, truly. And on momentous events, even more so. This one here is an example of his own son, of what had to be fulfilled, about a Passover. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. God chooses the witnesses. He calls. He chooses. It's his choosing, his calling, indeed. Even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. That which was to go on through time, that which was to be taught, that which comes from God, very powerfully so, especially in the beginning, even more so. In verse 43, it says, to him gave all the prophets witness. Because it's the witness of God. That God inspired men to speak of things that were recorded, of things that were written, of things that were recorded through time about the Messiah, about the Christ. And it says they all gave witness, testimony of God's word, of what God gave, and they were all in agreement through time. To him gave all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Oh, incredible. Over and over again. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. You know, God fully reveals what it means, again, to be a witness for him, a witness of how man's true relationship toward God, a witness of man's true spirit toward God, which is a witness, if you will, of a world that has a nature that fully rejects God and everything he commands to mankind. Powerful witness. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Romans chapter 8. Verse 5. God's witness. God's word. That which he inspired Paul to write in these verses. Chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Speaking of the world. Speaking of a world that doesn't have God's Spirit. Speaking of mankind, this is, God says, in essence, the way of mankind. We know these things. These things are simple, but they're powerful. And they need to be in the forefront of our mind as well. Always, always, always to understand the big picture of what God is doing and what our lives are reflecting. A great deal of what our purpose is all about, indeed. For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, in other words, the things of the world, that's what people are concerned about. It's not about the church, because they reject the church. It's things in the world. It's where people's minds are. And even at that, it's pretty shallow. Even at that, it's pretty inward, because it's, even in the news, it's like the news. It's local as a whole. International on occasion, but there's only so much that people can take. You know, depends on the motivation of why they do what they do, but as a whole, you know, it's like in Australia. You know, get a charge out of Wayne, gets him upset when he sees that there's so much in there about sports, because that's the big thing over there in the newspaper. Sports, 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 sports figures, sports figures. And people are living their lives through some of these things, but that's what their world is. What's your world? This, I know that it is, but sometimes it's good for us to be reminded of those things. For they who are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What is that? The truth. God's church. That which he feeds us, Sabbath by Sabbath. Where we are in time, the understanding we have of those things. That's our strength. That's our life. That's where our mind is, indeed. For to be carnally minded is death. Well, there'll come a time when they'll have the ability toward life, but right now it isn't. It's a one-time thing, a physical life once. That's it, in essence. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That which God gives. That which God gives to us in being able to deal with such a world as this. With the kind of technology that's out there. With the kind of world and the spirit that's in the world that's out there. Anyway. Because the carnal mind, in other words, the natural physical mind that is not a part of God's church, that does not have God's spirit, the carnal mind, it says, the carnal mind is enmity, an enemy against God. Those are incredibly strong words, powerful words. An enemy to God. Why? Because people don't want the seventh-day Sabbath? That's an enemy to the truth of God. That's an enemy to God. God says, you want to have a relationship with me? I'll show you how. I gave you 10 commandments. Oh, but people don't like that. Oh, they get so upset. You go through all the commandments, but the one they hate, the one they loathe, is the weekly Sabbath. Especially if they keep the first day of the week. They hate that day, not understanding that that hatred is toward God and toward His Son and toward His church and toward peace and toward the truth. Shows the spirit of man. It's a true witness of what man is like. It's been that way for 6,000 years. I marvel at the mercy, the grace, and the patience of God Almighty. I truly do. But He has a plan. That's why He has that kind of patience and mercy and love extended toward mankind. That for the vast majority is in the great white throne. God looks forward to that time for them. To do in them what He's doing in us now. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's what it means to be. It means to be an enemy. It is against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. It won't be. As it says, neither indeed can be. Can't do it. Can't do it on their own. It just goes against the spirit of their mind, the human spirit, the carnal mind. And so the Passover is not embraced, but Easter is. Oh, it's so fun to have rabbits out here that lay eggs in little crevices, little corners that kids can go out and they're colored. Tell the kids that, you know, tell all the children that this is the bunny. It's the Easter bunny. And you lie to them. And that should tell them about their lies. But oh no, they justify it. Why? That's okay. It's okay to do that. It's okay to lie to your children about God when they're little like that. It's okay to tell them about a big old Santa Claus that comes around once a year. And yet they're in department stores throughout the country. You're like, what is that? Anyway. And I think, thank God this is the last Christmas. I am so thankful I don't have to listen to that garbage music again. You know, and there are people out there listening to me today that hate what I just said. They hate me to the core of their being. And they're eaten up inside because they can't stand such words. I think, why do you torture yourself? Why? But I understand the human spirit. Because there's such vile, evil hearts and minds of human beings. They hate God. They hate God. They'd rather believe in a big fat man that has a sleigh and to tell your children that there are these little reindeer and they fly around the country and they can give presents to millions and millions of people. You big liar. You lie to your children. How do you expect them to hold on, to believe, to have moral value, to believe in God when they grow up? And they come to understand, this was a lie. My parents lied to me when I was little. I wonder how much more they lied to me about God. Sadly, though, people don't go that far and they don't ask those questions. They don't follow through with it. Because if they would, they'd come to understand, even on a physical plane, oh, they lied a lot. It's not that hard to prove the seventh day Sabbath in the Bible. It really isn't that hard to prove it on a physical plane without God's Spirit, if somebody has an open mind. And so people are filled with hatred. That's a witness at this end time. They're fulfilling a witness, a true witness of what they are like, of what their spirit is like toward God. It's true. It's powerful. And it's being recorded. Every time they open their mouth, every time they speak against God, against God's people. And so they just establish more perfectly, more powerfully, the true witness of God. Sad it's that way, but it is that way. It is reality. It is the truth. And you oftentimes suffer because of it. It isn't a picnic, is it? You suffer oftentimes because of it. Relatives. Reminds me of the scripture when Jesus Christ, I didn't come to send peace on the earth. I came to set a family against itself. Incredible. Because, see, not everyone is called to the truth. Not everyone embraces the truth. And those who don't hate those who have. They come to hate them. Their actions reflect hatred. It's sad. And you have to suffer because of that. It's not a pleasant thing, is it? It's hard to carry sometimes. But you have to have that spirit and that attitude of Stephen. Father, have mercy upon them. Don't lay this into their charge, but it is. They have to pay. They have to answer for it. But one day they can repent of it just as much as Stephen, or just as much as Saul did. When their time comes, they can be forgiven. And we look forward to that time because we understand the rest of the story, what it takes to be forgiven. And so we do very much look forward to the time that every individual can come to see what they did. And so many of them are going to loathe themselves for what they did. They truly are. They're going to come to loathe how they treated you, how they spoke about you. I look forward to that day. I truly do. Because they're in captivity and they don't know it. They're in captivity and they don't know it. And so God has revealed to us the excitement at this feast here, what it means to be delivered out of captivity. It's an awesome thing. It truly is. It's a beautiful thing when this world will not suffer like that anymore. What a beautiful time is coming. May the 27th, 2012. And so again here, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Not my words. Written by Paul, but not his words. They're from God Almighty, indeed. Oh, no, no, no. Imported from Cincinnati. Oh. Cell phone went off. They'll get a charge out down there. Ken probably paid you to do that, didn't he? Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So you have to feel compassion. You truly should. To understand. Not always easy to do. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Things that people hate that are written. I'm going to say, just like that iPod, take it outside, beat it. Beat it with a hammer. Ken, hang it. Quit calling up here, Ken. No. Just kidding. Anyway. Ken Fry is out in the... Anyway. I won't give him a hard time anymore here. Not today, anyway. Okay. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart. The human heart. The carnal mind, in other words. The natural mind of mankind, apart from God. Without God. Without God's Spirit. And the sad thing is that people think they have help from God, that they see the truth, that they believe what is true, and yet they won't acknowledge various things that are so basic, like the Sabbath, like the Passover, like Easter is a bunch of garbage, that Christmas is a bunch of garbage and nothing but a commercialized process and system. You know? And if people can't admit that, they don't have a chance. Amazing. But to hold their ground, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, boy. That's powerful. That's a powerful witness. And the farther we go along here, the more powerful that witness becomes of what man is like toward God, of what the human spirit is like toward God. the battle we all have, even with God's Spirit. Because you see, the human mind resists God. Paul talks about that back there in Romans. He talks about that inner man, the mind, the truth that God has given to us, and yet this mind that we still have in our being, but we fight it, we battle it with God's favor, with God's help. We conquer and overcome a little bit at a time, and we grow spiritually. Not so in the world. There's no battle taking place. On the contrary, in many cases, they just become far worse to that which we were in captivity to. I, the Eternal, search the heart. God knows what's inside of us. Only God can reveal it to us. That's a beautiful thing to understand. We think we know ourselves only to the degree that God has blessed you to come to see yourself. There's more in there that you don't see yet. That's the truth. That's the way it'll always be as long as you're in this human body. There will still be that which you cannot yet see, that with time, God will help you to deal with as we grow to whatever point that God deems necessary to bring us through. I, the Eternal, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and then according to the fruit of his doings. Powerful, powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Over and over and over again what it says about the difference between those who have God's Spirit working in them and those who do not, and what that true witness is like in people's lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, Paul is speaking here, and he says to the Corinthians, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." It's spoken, it's taught, the truth of God, the ways of God, and to everyone else without God's Spirit, it just doesn't make sense. How can that be? Instead, the human mind resists and fights it. But we can understand it, that which is a mystery to others around us. We can talk about the plan of God, what's taking place, and it's so clear to us, but others around can't see it. They can't agree with those things. It's what is being explained here by Paul. That we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What a beautiful thing. He said, unto our glory, a glory that God shares with us and gives to us of Himself, an ability to see things that others around us can't. To hear the same words, to read the same book, you see something and others can't. To hear something that you can hear and others cannot. It is an awesome thing. It truly is. By the power of God. Not by our intellect, not by how smart we are, not by how educated we are, not by how much we have studied the Bible or gone to seminaries and... Anyway, another story. Anyway. Dropping on down, verse 10. But God has revealed Him unto us by His Spirit. The mysteries of this book, of things that people can't grasp, and they make various doctrines out of it, and we have thousands of ideas swirling around out there about what God is saying, about what people think it's saying, and they don't know what it's saying, except those whom God has called. But God has revealed Him unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It's the only way we learn, the only way we know. What an awesome thing that's taking place in our mind. Again, we've read these over and over again through time. For what can man know? Things of a man, the things of human life, the things of a physical world around him, save by the Spirit of man, that which, in essence, that God has given to us, to give us an ability to think, to reason, to plan, to learn, to remember. An ability that is only given to mankind, not to an animal kingdom, but just to mankind. And so it says only by that ability, this limited, can man deal with the physical world around him. Even so, the things of God knows no man. No one knows the things of God, but the Spirit of God. It takes God's Spirit connected, attached to, given to that Spirit essence in us, in man, and then we can see all of a sudden what an incredible thing Never forget when you were being drawn. Never forget the first time you began to see, because it's a miracle. It's a miracle that God performs in the human mind when He gives His Spirit essence within our mind, and all of a sudden you hear something, you see something that you couldn't before. You couldn't before. And all of a sudden it's so clear. It makes 7 days, 7,000 years. It's so clear. An incredible picture that we begin to build upon, that God begins to give to us of things that others around us, others can hear the same thing and not see what you see. How powerful is that? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. God gives them. That's why I marvel about a period of time we went through that started in Philadelphia, went on into Laodicea, of people that began to, of a mindset that began to enter into the church, of being lifted up by all that we knew. Forgetting that everything we knew, everything we had, God gave it. Not lifting ourselves up. Not ourselves beginning to be rich and increased with goods on a spiritual plane, but understanding how much we needed God every day to continue to grow, to continue to learn and build upon what we already had been given. Freely given of God. Nothing by intellect. That's why we came to a time when finally we had so many who had to be teachers, who wanted to be teachers, who couldn't wait at times to share what they had come to learn from God. Not understanding how God's Spirit works within the body. And candidly, only those of you who've been around, who are back in those periods of time, really grasp and understand what I'm talking about, because you lived it. You were around it. Others of you hear it, but you don't understand it till you've lived it. Which things also we speak, and that's said so that we can be sobered and realize we rely on God always in our life. That sometimes we hear something and we think we understand when really we don't yet. There's so much to learn. Always, always, always. And to do so in a humble spirit. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches. We rely on God to continue to teach us and mold us and fashion us Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after holy day after holy day after holy day. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God does that in us. We don't do it. God does it. We have to yield ourselves to the process. Say. But the natural man, making a distinction here between those who have God's Spirit and those who don't. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So what you believe, understand, is foolish to others around you. It truly is. What you believe about Europe, what you believe about the economy, what you believe about what's going to happen in the States, in this country, things that you believe that are going to happen in the end time, seems totally foolish to others. Totally foolish. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The only reason you see is because of what God gives to you. Along those lines, I want to read some headlines. Would you get in there and give me my other computer? It's in the first, just toss the hat aside, and that first zipper on top. No, the other one. The one behind it. The one in the middle of those two. No, the one. Nope, nope. Up toward the front, on top. There you go. Hit that one. Would you get her started? I think I'm going to play that thing that you gave to me. Okay, let's go ahead and get her started there. I think I'm going to play something at the end of this just to, I'll put it on the system here. But anyway, I just want to read to you some articles because you see, I am excited yet dumbfounded by news. And it started in Europe when we were over there before trumpets. And coming up to a period of time here when, just a moment here, I'm putting in a couple things. Not you. Thanks. I'll see if I can find that here so you can... Just a moment here. I'm trying to find something here. If I can't, here we are. Would you plug this in? That site? I hope that's connected to my Wi-Fi here. If not, you have to get it from Greg back there because I know he has it. Anyway, the news. You can't keep up with all that's happening right now. It's almost impossible because it's coming so fast. The things that are happening in Europe, the things that are happening in Russia, the things that are happening in China, the things that are happening in the Middle East. Everything is happening so fast, and there's so much that it's hard to keep up with. I have a difficult time now keeping up with all the news. The last 3 days, been bombarded. The last 2 days, absolutely dumbfounded by how much that's out there of things we see, and the world is totally asleep to it, blind to it, doesn't grasp the significance and the importance of what's taking place. Awesome. Like Johnny says, we've got a front row seat. I'd like to move back a ways. I don't know if I really want that front row seat. Actually, some are trying to push me out in the arena. Anyway. But incredible what we're seeing, what we see taking place out there. And I hope you're moved by that. Because it's an inspiring time we live in. It truly is. I can't think of a more exciting time. Yeah, I can. Well, what is behind it? But but as far as the past 6,000 years is concerned, I mean, it was awesome the time Jesus Christ was here and Him speaking and the things He'd said and did amongst the disciples. But I'll tell you what we're living through, building up to His coming back, this is incredible. It really is. It is so inspiring. And with the feast, never since the feast, it just becomes more powerful. It really does. Everything that's taking place in our lives, screaming to that date, it's just out there, powerful. And yet people think, what's the big deal? Here, this article. Countering China, Obama asserts U.S. a Pacific power. Slap me. Anyway. Astounding. This is from a White House correspondent here. It says, Canberra, Australia. President Barack Obama says the U.S. will play a larger and long-term role in shaping the Asia-Pacific region. He vows to increase United States military presence in the region, a part of the world where China is by far the biggest and most powerful country. Obama tells members of Australia's parliament that the United States is a Pacific power. We are here to stay, he said on Thursday. Obama addressed the parliament a day after announcing a commitment to send military aircraft and up to 2,500 Marines. I'm sorry, but to Northern Australia. Now, if that gives them a lot of comfort, it does to some, sadly, but not those in the church, because they know better. Because they see something different from those around them. 2,500. That just scares the tar out of China. Seriously. To them, it is a joke, and they laugh. They laugh at the United States. They truly do. Something like that, I can almost picture some of those leaders in a meeting. And just in stitches. Seriously. But the games we play, truly. Breaking on down here a little bit farther. It says, signaling U.S. determination to counter a rising China. And we're countering it. No, what we're doing is stirring up the pot that their desire is to destroy us. That's what we're stirring up. That's what we're stirring up. Making them more determined than ever to do what they are already planning on doing. Going on, signaling U.S. determination to counter a rising China, President Barack Obama said Wednesday, we will send military aircraft and 2,500 Marines to Northern Australia for a training hub to help allies and protect American interests across Asia. He declared the U.S. is not afraid of China, by far the biggest and most powerful country in the region. Should be. Should be. Really should be, if we could really see and understand what's taking place in the world. This is just all in the last few days here. Another article here from the financialtimes.com. China warns U.S. on territory disputes. China has issued a veiled warning to the U.S. to keep out of Beijing's disputes with several of its neighbors over the South China Sea. This is a big thing with China, and they're exerting their muscle in that area. Going on here down the article, the remarks were made after President Barack Obama had been reinforcing the message of a robust U.S. presence in Asia in a key foreign speech. On Thursday, the U.S. announced again the same thing there. But anyway, jumping on down. In comments, China will not appreciate, Mr. Obama said on Friday, that the East Asia Summit, which Washington is joining for the first time, was an appropriate venue to discuss security in the disputed maritime territory. Mr. Obama's position was supported by the leader of Malaysia as important regional U.S. ally. The South China Sea holds large, unexplored energy resources and is home to sea lanes vital to all of East Asia, but is seeing rising levels of tension between China, which claims almost all of it, and several Asian members with different partial claims. These are not small things in the world. Another one. As if this wasn't planned, to go right along with it. Pentagon successfully tests hypersonic flying bomb. Oh, this will make China happy. Shooting it off from in the Pacific above Hawaii. The Pentagon on Thursday held a successful test flight of a flying bomb that travels faster than the speed of sound and will give military planners the ability to strike targets anywhere in the world in less than an hour. How do you think Russia feels about that? How do you think Putin feels about that? Medvedev? How do you think they think? How do you think China feels and thinks about that? You think, oh, let's give them another 5 years to build up that arsenal. Do you think that there's a possibility that they are going to try to stop that? Incredible. Launched by rocket from Hawaii, the Advanced Hypersonic Weapon, or AHW, glided through the upper atmosphere over the Pacific at hypersonic speed before hitting its target. I'm not sure how to pronounce this one here, but Kwajalein Atoll in the Marshall Islands. Anyway, in the Marshall Islands, a Pentagon spokesman said, this is located about 2,500 miles southwest of Hawaii, 4,000 kilometers away. The Pentagon did not say what top speeds were reached by the vehicle, which, unlike a ballistic missile, is maneuverable, which I didn't realize until I read part of this article. Scientists classify hypersonic speeds as those that exceed Mach 5, or five times the speed of sound, 3,728 miles per hour, 6,000 kilometers per hour. You think the timing of that wasn't specifically determined because of where the President of the United States would be at the same time and talking in some of the things he was discussing? Absolutely. Politics in the world. Here's another one from Israeli news. A report says Russia warships to enter Syrian waters in bid to stem foreign intervention. Heard about some of this before it ever hit the news. From someone in the Middle East who says these are the things being spoken of over here right now, of what Russia is not going to allow take place. Amazing. Then things are in the news all of a sudden. Russian warships, it says, are due to arrive in Syrian territorial waters, a Syrian news agency said on Thursday. Where in the world is it at the end when everything comes together? When there is a great war between Europe and Russia and China, where is it that it's going to be fought? Where do they gather together? And yet the world is asleep to it all. Sad. Totally asleep to what's taking place, the maneuvering that's taking place in different parts of the world. And why? Because we understand prophecy, because God blessed us to understand what's taking place and why. So again here, Russian warships are due to arrive in Syrian territory waters, a Syrian news agency said on Thursday, indicating that the move represented a clear message to the West that Moscow would resist any foreign intervention in the country's civil unrest. And there's more to the story than that. There's oil in them there waters. Something that we have said we never go to war over. But anyway, some are willing to in the world. South China Sea, the Mediterranean. Don't kid yourself. It's all coming. Power being flexed by different nations. Here's one from the Telegraph. Just every one of these, just in the last few days, especially the last 2 days. Friday was packed with news. I had a hard time reading it all. There was so much. Seriously. Britain, it says, will join Euro before long, says German finance minister. Right. Well, we know that's not to be true, too. But see, some of these things being thrown around out there that's causing people to panic. It's causing some in Britain to panic right now to do what they're going to do that we already know what they're going to do because God gave that to us a long time ago. It says here, Wolfgang Schäuble, if that's pronounced right, Schäuble, said that despite the current crisis in the Eurozone, the euro will ultimately emerge as the common currency of the entire European Union. He said he respects Britain's decision to keep the pound, but insisted that the survival and eventual stabilization of the euro will convince non-members to join the currency club. Duh. Anyway, it's going to do something else. But anyway, this may happen more quickly than some people in Britain, the British Isles, currently believe. These people are pushing forward fast. Some of them may have some different objectives, but we know what the outcome is, clearly. And that's exactly where it's all headed, and it's so clear to us. Should be, anyway. Mr. Schäuble also said Germany will stand firm on its call for a financial transaction tax that Britain believes would badly harm the city of London. Things are being stirred up more and more and more. And then, so another article then that follows that up, and some of the rumor mill and so forth that's going on in the UK. And so the Daily Express comes out and says in their headline, Germans try to kill off pound. So people are, they're not taking some of this lightly. It says in the beginning of the article, Britain will soon be forced to scrap the pound and join the euro, one of Germany's most senior figures said yesterday. Anyway, here's another one from the Telegraph. They're stirred up over there in Great Britain. They really are. Here's the article. Germany's secret plans to derail a British referendum on the EU. It says in the article, Angela Merkel, the German Chancellor, is today expected to tell David Cameron that Britain does not need a referendum on EU treaty changes despite demands from senior conservatives for more powers to be repatriated to Britain. That's what they want. And they're going to get it. Just not the way that they think. The leaked memo written by the German Foreign Office discloses radical plans for an intrusive new European body that will be able to take over the economies of beleaguered Eurozone countries. It discloses that the EU's largest economy is also preparing for other European countries, which are too large to be bailed out, to default on their debts, effectively going bankrupt. It will prompt fears that German plans to deal with the Eurozone crisis involve an erosion of national sovereignty that could pave the way for a European superstate with its own tax and spending plans set in Brussels. There's a real battle going on here, a back and forth here, because you see, they finally come to understand that the EU has failed. The euro has failed. It has failed, Europe. They realize that the treaty that they've all signed of Lisbon isn't working. So it's making a separation take place here of those who do not want anything stronger and those who know that the only way for the euro to work and Europe to work is to make it much stronger, taking away the sovereign power of nations, like within the United States, and giving them to a federal type of government. Of individuals who are elected to have power, who can make decisions, because they understand right now that those who are in Belgium that are making, they have no power to do anything. They have no power. And that's the failure of the system. What an awesome thing that you are watching all this come together, of why they're being pushed into a corner, of what is bringing all this about. Not like World War II, something completely different, where it says finally 10 will agree for a short time, but long enough to start it, and after that it's too late. It's too late. Incredible what you're watching. It goes on to say here, I'm going to spend the time to read some of this because it's good to know and understand what's taking place, what you're watching, to put it all together if you haven't already. It goes on to say Britain would be relegated to a new outer group of EU members who are not in the single currency. Mr. Cameron will today travel to Brussels and Berlin for tense negotiations with Mrs. Merkel amid growing disagreement between the leaders over how to deal with the Eurozone. Dropping on down, the Eurozone contagion is threatening to spread to Spain and France. Yesterday, the price of the Spanish government borrowing reached the brink of the crisis point. The Spanish government sold 10-year bonds at a 6.975% yield. Look what they did when they panicked when Italy went over 7. And they're right on the doorstep. 9.75. You don't get much closer. 25 thousandths? Yeah, anyway. Just below the 7% level, which has triggered international assistance elsewhere. There's so much more here. Another one. It says, Phoenix, Europe. This is from Spiegel Online. How the EU can emerge from the ashes. Powerful articles. The old European Union didn't work. That much has been made clearer by the ongoing debt crisis. But many in Europe think there is a new clear path, more integrated and smaller bloc. What must happen first? Greater democracy and less nation-state sovereignty. And so it goes on in the article. The jogger is understood. The jogger is undeterred by the wet, foggy weather in November. Once again, is his name pronounced Joschka Fischer? Is that how you say his first name? I don't know how you say it. J-O-S-C-H-K-A Fischer? Anyway. No help here? Anyway, the former German foreign minister and eminence... This is terrible. I'll just say of the Green Party, has taken to running regularly throughout the quiet neighborhoods of Berlin's Grunewald district. It is a kind of exercise, he says, which gives him time to think. While I was running, he says, it occurred to him how things could work in Europe. To stabilize the continent in crisis, Fischer, an avid European, wants to see a resolute political body consisting of the leaders of the Eurozone countries. They should, he believes, be outfitted with far-reaching authority and granted sufficient power by their parliaments back home. Fischer is thinking about a rescue plan, not just a rescue plan for the banks, for Italy, and for the euro, but for everything. He envisions a fire brigade of European Union government officials and sees it as an avant-garde of the United States of Europe. It is, in other words, time to stop complaining. Europe can only be saved if it is completely reinvented. The financial crisis is the turning point in the history of European unification. The old EU is finished. The 27-year-old member bloc has never been as unpopular as it is today. Citizens have taken note that the massive bureaucracy in Brussels clearly lacks the power to master the crisis spreading through the currency union. It has likewise become apparent that the national governments they have elected are in the process of dismantling the historic project of European unification. After all, it isn't the European Council, the European Commission, or the European Parliament that the world is relying on to pull Europe out of the crisis. It is Angela Merkel. Powerful. What's being stated there? They are being pushed into 10 nations. They're being pushed into a corner. They're not going to go down without a fight. Incredible, incredible, incredible. More articles, but I won't read them all. I would like to play this one here, however, if I can get it. plugged in here. Where is that piece of paper of that?
It's right under.
It's under there. Yeah. Okay, this was given by Nigel Farage, I believe is how you pronounce his name. He is a member of the European Parliament from Southeast, I believe it is, the UK, area, Southeast England, current member of the European Parliament, leader of the UK Independence Party. Anyway, powerful what he has to say because he hits the nail on the head, and I hope you can hear all this. I'll try to play it on the speaker here and try to get this all the system.
Press space.
How about the arrow that says start?
It's already buffering, though. I don't want it to buffer again.
Okay, let me make sure the sound system is turned on here for you. I may have to start this over again. I apologize to everyone out there, but just hold on a second.
Co-president of the Europe of Freedom and Democracy, Nigel Farage, the floor is yours.
Well, here we are, on the edge of a financial and social disaster, and in the room today we have the four men who were supposed to be responsible. And yet we've listened to the dullest, most technocratic speeches I've ever heard. You are all in denial. By any objective measure, the euro is a failure. And who is actually responsible? Who's in charge out of you lot? Well, of course, the answer is none of you, because none of you have been elected. None of you actually have any democratic legitimacy for the roles that you currently hold within this crisis. And into this vacuum, albeit reluctantly, has stepped Angela Merkel. And we are now living in a German-dominated Europe. Something that the European project was actually supposed to stop. Something that those that went before us actually paid a heavy price in blood to prevent. I don't want to live in a German-dominated Europe, and nor do the citizens of Europe. But you guys have played a role. Because when Mr. Papandreou got up and used the word referendum, or Mr. Wren, you described it as a breach of confidence, and your friends here got together like a pack of hyenas, rounded on Papandreou, had him removed and replaced by a puppet government. What an absolutely disgusting spectacle that was. And not satisfied with that, you decided that Berlusconi had to go. So he was removed and replaced by Mr. Monti, a former European Commissioner, a fellow architect of this euro disaster, and a man who wasn't even a member of the parliament. It's getting like an Agatha Christie novel, where we're trying to sort of work out who's the next person that's going to be bumped off. The difference is we know who the villains are. You should all be held accountable for what you've done. You should all be fired. And I have to say, Mr. Van Rompuy, 18 months ago when we first met, I was wrong about you. I said you'd be the quiet assassin of nation-state democracy, but you're not anymore. You're rather noisy about it, aren't you? You, an unelected man, went to Italy and said, this is not the time for elections, but the time for actions. What in God's name gives you the right to say that to the Italian people?
Thank you. Then.
Amazing. Absolutely incredible that someone sees those things taking place, speaks out in the way that he does. Not normally British to do so, but he did. Maybe because he isn't British by the last name he has. But anyway, I thought I'd give you the site for this too, just so you have it. It's www.youtube. That's Y-O-U. Tube. youtube.com/watch.com/small-v=sign(#U=L)\n(\s)-whatever-you-want-to-call-it)\n(\p)\n(\c)\n(\l)\n(\e)\n(\v)\n(\s)\n(\l)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\n)\n(\ I mean, it's on here now. It's in the sermon. So if you missed it, you can go back to the sermon and try to catch it at this particular point, which is about 1:35 into the sermon. 1 hour and 35 minutes. Somewhere near. Anyway, do you see the awesome things that are taking place there and how people are so stirred up? This is powerful. It truly is what's coming together over there, and so powerful that places like Great Britain, they're not going to remain, they're not going to allow their sovereignty be taken away. As a matter of fact, they're crying out right now to pull back. They don't even want to belong to one of the 27 member nations. They would feel much better if Europe pushes forward and comes together as a stronger union, and they don't have to have anything to do with it anymore. Because that's the tug of war that's taking place here right now. And it is a most incredible thing watching it all come together. It truly is. A front row seat, inspiring. And as I was saying, you can see these things. You can understand the news when you hear it. You see the power that's there of why nations are doing what they're doing, but the world doesn't. And that brings us back to the posting that I'm going to read now here today in the rest of the sermon here, or part of this, talking about that particular posting where I read just a couple of paragraphs. But now in context, time is running out. God clearly and mightily foretold the outcome of our time right now. In the midst of these end time prophecies, he foretold of a condition that would engulf the United States and our closest allies. And he foretold of this time, or this same condition concerning his church that was scattered. It concerns the spiritual condition of being in deep sleep in this final period of end time. You know, it's amazing. Some of the articles out there even talk in similar veins about people who are asleep. Incredible. At the end of 1994, God's church was given the opportunity to be awakened and to face the truth of why the church was literally and spiritually collapsing. Only by facing the truth could individuals change, in other words, repent, become spiritually alert, and once again take charge of their future. But there are people who hate hearing this because they don't believe they're asleep. They hate that such a thing is stated. So much so, stating, where is your love? Where is your love? And they don't understand the love of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God, because that's really what it comes back to. And so those two paragraphs that I read earlier about 2008, that I'm not going to read again, but about the importance of what ended then and what began then. A witness, a powerful witness that God established on the earth for 6,000 years that is being reflected in 3.5. That's what this 3.5 years is all about. God's final witness to mankind. That candidly, for the church, for what I'm living in my life, what my wife is living in her life, what you are living in your life, is a witness that reflects the past 6,000 years. Because it involves everyone's lives. You are a witness. Powerfully so. Dropping on down to a section here called God's Great Mercy. Mankind, including the church that was scattered, will not at this time acknowledge the great mercy of God in these end times. It is because they do not believe God. See, this is foolishness to them. The articles I just read to say what's happening with China, to say what's happening with Russia, to say what's happening in the Middle East, that indeed is leading up to a time in Scripture talking about a time of an Armageddon, you know, if you will. All the things that are taking place in the world right now in Europe, 10 nations coming together speedily so, with some in the scattered body out there say, yes, we know. We know what's coming together, and our leaders are telling us so. Several years up the road from now, because it can't happen soon. It's not happening yet fully, and it's going to take several years for this to come to pass. You think, sadly, it's not going to take several years. It's going to happen powerfully, quickly. It is because they do not believe God. They do not believe we are in the end time. Yes, God's very mercy toward mankind will prove to be the greatest witness. That is a powerful, powerful thing to understand. What an incredible thing that in this 3.5 year period, the greatest witness that God gives of all is indeed about His love. It is indeed about His mercy. That's what it's all about. And the longer we've gone in this, the greater we have seen that. Yes, God's very mercy toward mankind will prove to be the greatest witness above all testimony of God's true relationship toward His creation. We're still able to meet today. You haven't had to use your supplies. You may have had to restock them. It's been so long. Thank God. Thank God. His patience, His mercy, 6,000 years long, and throughout a time that otherwise would have begun very early on, God wanted to give something else to the world as a testimony, as a witness, that we very well, as God's church, may well have the ability and the blessing of having a Passover and days of unleavened bread that we're able to observe. What an awesome thing. Because of God's great mercy, of how He's dealt with mankind for 6,000 years. It has not yet entered into the hearts of mankind, not even in the church that was scattered, the level or kind of love that God has for His creation. God has chosen to give His greatest testimony, witness, at this end time of the truth of His mercy over the past 6,000 years. As a result, He has been withholding the timing of man's final suffering of great tribulation in this final period. God has intervened to prevent and hold back great suffering through the major portion of this final 3.5 years of His final witness on earth. It's a beautiful thing, brethren. It truly is. If He had not done so, the world would have suffered incredible great loss, especially in sickness, destruction, and death to this point in time. If God had not intervened by granting His great mercy upon this world, we would already be in World War III. The United States would have already ceased to exist as a self-governing nation, and the current president would never have entered office. Now, people love hearing stuff like this. There he goes! You know, it's like that song, Over the Rainbow. Anyway, that Hawaiian thing. Anyway, people mock God. They mock the truth. They mock what God is doing. I understand that. I look forward to the day they see. I look forward to the day that we can embrace. Truly. Because we think and believe the same. Going on. That great tribulation and suffering is still coming and is so very close now, but in God's mercy, as with His mercy for the past 6,000 years, He has prevented from happening what mankind rightly deserves in judgment. So rather than experiencing horrendous suffering for the past 3 years, that period for suffering has been reduced to only a few months, and all because of God's great mercy. And what has mankind done always? What is the witness of how mankind has always responded to God's mercy? They go deeper into sin, hate Him all the more, mock Him all the more, why He didn't do this, why He didn't do that. Things that happened in the time of Christ, when I read them now, they bowl me over because these things come rushing out in such a powerful way. They truly do. Going on, nearly 3 years have passed, and now the world is about to enter the time of final suffering that man's own ways have brought upon himself. God has shortened the time for actual suffering and great tribulation. And I'm spending time going through this too, although most of you have read it. There are people out there who still don't have the internet, who just have the telephone. So for their sakes especially, going on. God has shortened the time for actual suffering and great tribulation, yet the final tribulation will occur to the same magnitude as God has prophesied through time. Dramatically shortening the duration of suffering reveals a magnitude of God's mercy on a disbelieving and disobedient world, just as it always has been. That is God's true witness and final testimony to man. It's a powerful thing and it's a beautiful thing. It really is. Going on here, in deep sleep, the world cannot yet see God's great mercy, and before it can see it, it will experience great tribulation before God sends His Son back to this earth as its Messiah. right now the world remains asleep. Prophecy that God has given over the ages is now crying out as the final stages for tribulation are being fully set in place. As God comes to the moment, He will no longer hold back the sounding of the trumpets of Revelation. Over the last 2 months, world news, though sometimes difficult to find, is headlining the formation of prophetic events that provide a front row seat to the final emergence of 10 nations in Europe who will lead the world into a final war. It's because of what they do. The world is led into war. Led by the United States, the collapsing world economy that began in 2008 is now accelerating and forcing future events into position just as God warned they would. I want to read a little bit farther here before I stop because there's much more here. Anyway, going on. At a time when technology was beginning to change the world in major ways, the world began entering a troubled period revealed by God as a prophesied sixth revival of the Holy Roman Empire. World War II came upon a sleeping world. The world sought to ignore, minimize events. If you ever read history, have read history of this period of time, it is sobering to see how the world responded, how the United States responded, how the presses responded to things happening, how people willingly ignored, even in government documents, even in newspapers and so forth, things that when they knew better about a Holocaust, about Jewish people who are being railroaded literally in railroad cars to be killed, to be put to death into the millions, and the world leaders knew it. They knew what was taking place. Not all of it, not completely, and it didn't come out. Some of it, as far as the world was concerned, they tried to hide it and cover it up and go through the Holocaust Museum. Article after article, government document after government document showing what the world really knew long before it ever finally really came out. You think things don't happen behind the scenes now? Struggles that are taking place, things that are happening in Europe, things that are happening in Germany, things that are happening in China. At a time when technology was beginning to change the world in major ways, the world began entering a troubled period revealed by God as a prophesied sixth seal of the Holy Roman Empire. World War II came upon a sleeping world. The world sought to ignore, minimize events and placate governments, which they do to this day, in an effort to somehow make the inevitable just go away. Denial and self-imposed sleep concerning the truth, the reality of escalating world conditions did not make the problems go away. Germany's invasion of Poland on September the 1st, 1939, forced Europe to begin awakening to the true conditions at hand, but it took an invasion to start that process of being shaken out of sleep. Britain and France responded by declaring war on Germany on the 3rd of September, but the rest of Europe still chose to sleep as though it still might just go away. Incredible what happened in other nations in Europe, right there on the continent. After the fall of Poland, there was a relative lull in fighting. This finally ended when Germany invaded Norway and Denmark on April the 9th of 1940. Even though this passage of time, or even through this passage of time, several countries, the Netherlands, Belgium, and Luxembourg, had chosen neutral positions in the war. And you know why? Hoping it would just go away, that they wouldn't have to become involved. And the world doesn't work like that. Amazing. Yet themselves were invaded on May the 10th, 1940, as well as France. After securing the Balkan region by invading Yugoslavia and Greece on April the 6th, 1941, the Germans and their allies invaded the Soviet Union on June the 22nd of 1941. Even after 2 full years had passed since the war began, where was the United States? It was because of Japan's plans for expansion in the Far East. Today, it's China. They have big plans. They're going to take it. There is no doubt in their mind. And no one, including the United States, is going to get in their way. And anyone who doesn't believe that, I feel sorry for them. I truly do. It was because of Japan's plans for expansion in the Far East and their attack on Pearl Harbor in December 1941 that the United States was finally brought into the war. Admiral Yamamoto was ordered to attack the U.S. and is said to have made the statement, "We have awakened a sleeping giant." It took that event to finally awaken a nation out of a sleep, deep sleep. History is repeating itself. However, this time World War III comes on the world scene. God has declared that the United States will collapse before she can be awakened. Incredible what's taking place. She can't be awakened till it's too late. Yet the United States is prophesied to collapse as a nation before she can be awakened and before World War III strikes the earth. That collapse is now at the doorstep. Except for a very few whom God has chosen to call into his church, no one wants to listen to such pronouncements. No one believes them. Instead, the truth is ridiculed, ignored, slandered, and even mocked. But it doesn't change anything. We're going to stop there today because there are some other scriptures I want to go into as a part of reading this particular article here. But amazing. Just giving a capsule, if you will, of what took place in World War II, of those who were asleep, and understanding that the world is fast asleep again, to make those parallels, to understand those things, helps you to understand some of the things taking place in the news when you read it.